It's always a blessing to hear Pastor Snyder sing, isn't it? It's a great message that he sings from the heart. I wish to begin a series of messages this morning on the book of James, and I would ask you to turn there in your Bibles to the Epistle of James in the New Testament. In the evening services, I'm going to be bringing a series of messages on some common human problems. Pastor Snyder's already mentioned the one for tonight, the pain and cure of loneliness. And some other problems like this will be dealt with on the succeeding Sunday evenings. I do hope you'll take Pastor Snyder's exhortation and plan as one of your New Year's resolutions, if you have such, to attend the Sunday evening service as well as the midweek service. James, the author of this epistle, introduces himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of James was authored by a man who was the brother of our Lord. There are four men by the name of James mentioned in the New Testament. And we believe that this particular epistle was written by one who is called James, the Lord's brother. The reasons for this we will not pursue in this message this morning. They are better reserved for a New Testament introduction volume or a Bible class. Someone says, did the Lord Jesus have earthly brothers and sisters? Yes, he did. There are some who, because they desire to protect the perpetual virginity of Mary, seek to interpret the scriptures which speak about Jesus' brothers and sisters in some other way. But the Bible does tell us that he had earthly brothers and sisters. It tells us several times in the Gospels that he did. And his brother, his earthly brother, James, was a great leader in the early church and wrote this epistle. It is an epistle that is very practical. Not to say that there is not doctrine in the Epistle of James, but to say that its emphasis is not doctrinal but practical, though of course you cannot separate doctrine from practice. It is full of imagery. That is one of the hallmarks of this little letter. A lot of imagery, particularly imagery from nature, found in the Epistle of James. It deals with some subjects that are, to say the least, very practical in our Christian lives. And as James introduces himself as the author of this epistle, he calls himself a doulos, which is translated here a servant of God. Though it would better be rendered a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is rendered that way in some places in the New Testament. I, James says, am a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, I think the moment James uses this phrase of himself, he tells us a number of things which are important for us to know about the Christian life. For every one of us who are children of God are also slaves of Jesus Christ. A slave, of course, was purchased by someone. We are thinking back in Roman times now and in biblical times when slavery was very common. Romans, of course, captured slaves by the thousands when they conquered various adjoining empires, brought these peoples in many cases to Rome or sometimes to other cities and subjected them to slavery. But in many cases, slaves were purchased by other people and brought into their household to be used as household slaves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul uses that very term. In fact, he uses both the word slave and also the word purchased here together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord, is the Lord's freedman. He says, if you were a slave and you became a Christian, in your heart, you're the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called, that is, when he was saved, is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. I am Christ's slave because I was bought. Almost 2,000 years ago, the price was paid. In the darkness of that awful hour, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross of Calvary, offered up himself as the ransom for my sin and for yours. And he satisfied the holy demands of God against me and against you. And he paid the purchase price. This is one of the words used in the New Testament for salvation, the word redeem. It means to pay a price for something, and often was used for the price of a slave. And so it is here by the apostle. He says, you were bought at a price. Oh, what a terrible price it was. He offered up himself. He, in blood and agony and tears and sweat, purchased your salvation and mine upon the cross of Calvary. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. What a great way to start a new year. I'm redeemed. I've been purchased. Jesus died for me upon the cross of Calvary. And, of course, having been purchased, the thought immediately follows and is intimately connected with it, that I must belong to someone. When a slave was purchased, he became the property of the one who paid the purchase price. And if you just drop back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. What's this? I am not my own. That's right. I belong to another. His name is Jesus. As I enter into 1983, I, as many of you did, bowed my head and my heart before God and said, Lord, I want again and afresh to present myself to you for usefulness and fruitfulness in this coming year. What a beautiful hymn that was that Brother Killian had us sing earlier about the new year and the fact that we ought to be consecrated to the Lord in the new year. Why? Because God purchased me with the death of his own son. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. I cannot go where I want to go. I cannot speak what I want to speak. I cannot do what I want to do. I am pledged to another, even him who was risen from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a doulos. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that glad position, I go forward, and so do you, many of you this year who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. A slave is purchased. Somebody paid a price for that slave and therefore owns him. You were purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ and he owns you, and you are his slave. Now, one of the characteristics of a slave was that he was obedient. If he was a good slave and properly related to his master, he was an obedient person. The master had purchased him for the specific purpose of doing what he wanted him to do. He was a slave. He did not do his own will, but he served another. In Romans chapter 6, the passage from which we read earlier today, We have that emphasis, as you may have noticed, beginning at verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. The apostle raises the question that some had raised, evidently, in his day, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Oh boy, if we're delivered from the Mosaic law, said some, why, that means we can just do whatever we wish and whatever we want, and we're not going to be restricted. Oh no, the apostle says, you are the slave of Jesus, and you are the slave of righteousness. And he tells us here in this passage that the Lord has redeemed us by his grace. He uses this phrase, or a like phrase, several times in this passage. We have been freed from sin. Now, this does not mean that we are sinless. No Christian is sinless, nor can a believer become sinless in this life. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So said the Apostle John. However, as Christians, we have been liberated from the power of sin. We do not need to live under the domination of sin. We are freed people. And that is Paul's emphasis here. He said, you were slaves to sin, in verse 16. But now, he says, you're slaves of righteousness, verse 18. Something's happened, and you have been changed. How were you changed? He says in verse 17, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. He said you were confronted with truth, the form of teaching. He means the gospel message. And you wholeheartedly received it. You wholeheartedly believed it. And when you wholeheartedly believed it, you were changed and you are no longer a slave of sin, but you are a slave of Jesus Christ. You are a slave of righteousness. And he uses this phrase in verse 19. If that be true, then you ought to consciously and definitely and regularly offer your body in slavery to righteousness. See that in the last part of verse 19? So now offer them, that is the parts of your body, in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. The word, one of the words that's translated obey and obedience in the New Testament, means to hear under. Or it was sometimes used to mean to hearken at the door. It's composed of two Greek words, to hear and underneath. And some think, who have studied the root of the word, that perhaps it was derived from the post which a servant assumed at the door of his master's bedroom or drawing room or living room or wherever the master was. And the door was closed, but the servant, ever ready to do the will of the master, stood there waiting to get his instructions from the master. And sometimes he could even hear them under the door. Wasn't supposed to be listening, I suppose, that closely, but maybe he even heard the instructions from under the door. He was listening carefully for his master's instructions. You remember that old trademark of RCA with the old Victrola? And the dog with his ear up to the Victrola. His master's voice was the title of it. And there was the dog listening for his master's voice. I want to tell you, as believers entering into a new year, we need to be ready at an instant's notice to hear our master's voice. And having heard, as he says here, to obey and offer the members of our body in slavery to righteousness. Lord, you want to use my hands to pass out gospel tracts? You take them and you use them this year. Lord, you want to use my mouth to speak the gospel to my neighbor or my friend or my relative, take my mouth and my lips and let them speak, be filled with messages from thee. Lord, you want to take my feet? Let me get in my car and drive around in 1983 on visitation and talk to people about the Lord and strengthen Christian people and get into people's homes. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. God wants us, I believe, according to this passage, to offer the members of our body as instruments, as instruments of righteousness to him. We're slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ because he has purchased us with his own blood. Now, when a slave was purchased and bonded to a master, generally he moved into the master's house. The slave quarters were often quite nice by the standards of that day, because many people who had slaves had reasonable middle-class type homes, and usually there was a garret room or some attic room where the slave lived, and oftentimes it was quite nice and very comfortable. The slave became completely dependent upon the master. He had no other place to live but that which his master provided. He had no other food to eat except what his master provided. He had no clothes to wear except what his master provided. He was a doulos, a slave to his master. And so that is one of the connotations of the word in the New Testament for a believer. In Matthew chapter 6, you have a wonderful illustration of what it means to be dependent upon the master. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and following, the Lord Jesus deals with the objects of worry, objects of concern, things which bother us as his people. He tells us here in verse 26, we'll look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor store in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And he says in verse 28, why don't you look at the lilies of the field and see how they grow? They do not toil or spin, and yet they are clothed in glory. What's he saying? He's saying that God takes care of all of his creation, and he'll take care of you. When I became a slave of Jesus Christ, I committed my entire life to his care and keeping. I think there's a special sense in which a person does that who is in full-time Christian work. But I think the same truth applies to all believers. I am Jesus' slave. And I am dependent upon him for all the necessities of life. You are too. All of us are. And he emphasizes in this passage that we are not to worry. Three or four times he says it. In verse 25, do not worry. Down in verse 30, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. And again in verse 34, therefore do not worry. I get the idea from reading this passage that the Lord doesn't want us to worry. What do you think? Do not worry. What do we worry about? Well, some of us are worried about our everyday needs. That's the emphasis of this passage. What are you going to wear? What are you going to put on? What are you going to eat? A lot of people worried about that now. You see it on TV all the time. Don't have a job. And living hand to mouth. And what am I going to do? Well, I'm not minimizing, of course, the needs of people like this. There are many needy people. But the emphasis of the Bible for the believer, this is only for the believer, of course, is that God will take care of you. You do not have to worry. Worry will not help you one bit. It will not provide any of your needs. Just trust your master. As I've already stated, a doulos, a servant, such as James proclaimed himself to be to the Lord, a servant to a Roman family, was dependent upon the family for all of their daily sustenance. They had no other source. A slave did not have investments, and he did not have outside work and so on upon which he could depend. He was completely dependent upon his master. You know something? It's wonderful to just live in dependence upon the Lord. Some of you, no doubt this morning, are worried about your income, your clothes, your food, and even the basics of life for you and your family. Do not worry. Those are the words of Jesus. Some people worry about the past. They make decisions and then they worry about them. Some of you in here are in managerial positions in companies and in industries. One of the laws of management, as I've studied it, is that you have to be able to make a decision and then leave it, not worry about it. You cannot, you're not always going to be right either in all your decisions, but you can't be worrying and worrying and worrying and fretting. Some people have a trouble with that. They make a decision and then, and it's maybe irrevocable, unchangeable, and they worry about it. Fret, did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing? And man, they just worry themselves into a stew over it. Do not worry. Some people, of course, are worried about the future. Some decision that they have to make or something that has to be done. Am I going to do this right? What should I do about this? And they get themselves all in with stew about that. Listen, I'm a doulos. I'm a servant of the Lord. I am dependent upon His care, and He will take care of me. God will take care of you. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what the Scripture says, and it's true. God cares for you. He has the very hairs of your head numbered. He knows all about you, and you are His special property. He loves you with an everlasting love, and He is going to take care of you. You are His slave. So do not worry. Now, a slave was occupied. A slave had something to do. When James said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ, he means to tell us that he had something to do. Slaves were not hired just to sit around. They were not purchased just to beautify the premises. They were purchased for specific tasks. In Luke chapter 19, you have an illustration of that principle where the Lord relates a story. It's found in Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 12. He says, there was a man of noble birth who went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, which was a piece of money. And he said, put this money to work until I come back. All right, he has 10 slaves, 10 servants. He gives them something to do. As I've already stated, a man would be a fool to pay a goodly price for a slave and not give him something to do. Few people could afford just to have slaves sitting around doing nothing. So this man called his 10 servants. He evidently was quite wealthy, and he said, now, I'm giving you something to do. I'm giving you some pieces of money here. I want you to use this money till I return. Every child of God is given something to do by the Heavenly Master. Now, not all are doing it, but God has something for you to do. Now the question is, what is it? Do you know? And if you do know, are you doing it? God has something for you to do. What is it, and are you doing it? Pieces of money were given. He said, I want you to use this until I come back. Now, the fact of the matter is that there was an accountability here, because we're told later on when he came back, he found out what they had gained with it, verse 15. And the ensuing verses describe how that was done. The Lord has given you a spiritual gift or gifts. The Lord has given you abilities. The Lord has given you opportunities. Are you using them for Him? Someday, He's going to come back from heaven, and He's going to call you into His presence, and He's going to say, John, Jane, Mary, Joe, I gave you such and such a spiritual ability. What did you do with it? And you know, you're going to have to answer to the Lord what you did with it. Now, you see, in a church like this, some dear Christian people can kind of bury themselves and hide themselves in the throng and the multitude if they desire to do that. It can be done if you want to do it. And you can just kind of come to church and kind of ride along and not really get involved. Oh, sure, you can do that. And we may not know it. We may not be conscious that you are doing that. But the Lord is. And someday the Lord is going to come to you and you and you and you. And you're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat, and He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? What kind of a servant, a slave, were you? Some of us are going to be right embarrassed, I'm afraid. According to our present track record, at least. What did I do for you? Well, Lord, I came, sat in church once in a while, sang a few hymns, listened to the preacher. But what did you really do for me? And we're going to hang our heads in shame, some of us. And we're going to have to say, I really didn't do anything. I was just a spectator. I wasn't really involved for God. The Lord's going to ask you that someday. What did you gain? What did you do with what I gave you? You are a doulos. You are a servant. You are a slave. And the Lord expects you to be occupied in His work in some way. Maybe the best thing some of us could do this very morning in this service, the first service of this new year, is to present ourselves to the Lord for service. Maybe we need to do that publicly. I believe sometimes we do need to do it. And say, Lord, I really haven't been used of you. Lord, I want to be used. I want to do something for you. And I'm presenting my body. I'm presenting everything I have to you. For service, to be occupied as a doulos, as a servant of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you may recall that Paul describes that final great accounting that we'll give as servants, as slaves. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, we live by faith and not by sight, that is right now. But he says, in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment at the judgment seat, which is described here, the bema, which is translated judgment seat here, that judgment is not a judgment to determine whether you're going to go to heaven Thank God you've already settled that if you trusted Jesus as your Savior. It's not a judgment as to whether you're going to go to heaven. It is a judgment. Notice the phrase that's used in verse 10. For the things done while in the body. This is for believers only. Unbelievers, unsaved people will not appear before the judgment seat. This is a day of reckoning for Christians only. Why are they coming to the judgment seat? Not to ascertain whether or not they're good enough for heaven. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. But they are coming to be judged for the things done while in the body. For the things done while here on earth. The Lord is going to say, John and Joe and Mary and Sue, why didn't you teach Sunday school? And why weren't you an usher? And why, when you were approached to do this, didn't you do that? And the things done or left undone in the body are going to be examined by the Lord Jesus. It is very important, friends, that we be occupied as slaves for God. Doing something significant for Him while we're here on earth. Now in our passage there in James, he says this, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. A slave is positioned by his master. This word translated scattered here, diaspora, is comprised of two Greek words, which means to sow through. It was used of the scattering of seed. And the apostle here is addressing other slaves of Christ who are Jewish believers. They are Jewish Christians, for James, of course, was a Jew. He is addressing these Jewish believers who are scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes, he means the Jewish people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. There are, the 12 tribes was a phrase for Israel. And they've been scattered among the nations. And he intends for this epistle to be circulated among them and read by them. It's interesting that he would use this word scattered. I am a slave, James says, and I am addressing all the slaves of Jesus Christ who are scattered. They've been flung out among the nations. Now, back in those days, when a farmer sowed seed, he had a little bucket on the side of his, on his side, on a cord around his neck. And in that bucket or that little container, that basket, was seed. Sometimes he'd have one on both sides. You can still see them doing this sometimes in the Middle East, even to this very day. And he walked along the path. This is, you remember Jesus told about the sower, went forth to sow. Went along the path, and he'd take some seed, he'd scatter it out there. He'd take some seed out of this, and he'd scatter it out there. He'd take some seed, and he'd throw it out there. And he'd take some seed, and he'd throw it out there. Until he had sowed his field with seed. Now, that word is used of Christians here. We are scattered. With one exception, we are not scattered helter-skelter and happenstance as would a farmer scatter his seed. And some fell on good soil and some didn't, according to the parable of Christ. But we have been scattered by the omniscient, omnipotent hand of our master. We are slaves. And our master has scattered his people among the nations of earth. He has his people in Bangladesh. He has his people in Sao Paulo, Brazil. He has his people in India. He has his people in Scandinavia. He has his people in parts of Europe. He has his people in the United States. He has his people scattered. But it was done with intelligence and foresight and planning. It was not, the seed wasn't just thrown out there any old way, but God has planted his people where he wants them to be. And he's put you here in Toledo. We are not here by accident. I believe we're here because God wants us to be here. Why weren't you born, raised in New York City? Well, you weren't born, raised there because God didn't intend that. Somebody says, I wonder why I wasn't born and raised in Hawaii. Well, God didn't intend that either. Maybe if you'd have been over there and all that wickedness and sin that's prevalent in Hawaii, you'd never become a Christian. Who knows? God puts his people where he wants them. He scatters them among the nations. I've always been a firm believer in that principle. I know some people in the Lord's work. I get letters from people at different times that want to be recommended to churches. And they have all kinds of specifications. They want a church, preferably in the Tampa, St. Petersburg area, or in Phoenix. Or they want a church that's going to be near Grandpa and Grandma. Or they've got some kind of a specification. Well, friends, I think that when we're put into God's seed basket, we go where the divine hand scatters us and where he places us. And we don't just decide where we're going to go, but the Lord puts us there. I believe God's put you here. I think you have a job. Those of you who have employment in the Toledo area, you're here by divine appointment. Now, this is not to say that God could not put you somewhere else. I'm not suggesting that. God may choose to move his people on occasion. But I think we need to be careful that we realize that while we are in a place, we're there by divine appointment. It makes a whole, puts a whole new perspective on your life. Sometimes people come to my wife and I and say, do you like it here better than you liked it there? Naming some place, you know. Well, I guess we never think about it that way. Do I like it here better than I like it there? We like it everywhere if it's where God wants us to be. We lived in Minneapolis for years. Boy, that can get cold and snowy up there. You think you've had snow down here, you haven't seen nothing until you live up there. And you have to run your aerial up and put a flag on it so you can be seen at the intersections. That's literally true in Minneapolis when the snow gets heavy. Well, somebody says, did you like that? Well, never. Don't like shoveling snow, but I was there by divine appointment. Somebody says, wouldn't you rather live in St. Petersburg where you were born? Well, it's not a question of that. It's a question of where God wants you to be. You see, there is a superintending providence. There is an allegiance that I have as a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a doulos. I don't appoint myself to places of service. The Lord appoints me to places of service. And God puts you where you are. You are a slave of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friends, it's great to be a slave of Christ. I'm completely dependent upon him. I know he's going to put me where's the best for me to be. I know he's going to take care of me while I'm there. And I rejoice in that. I cannot think of a better occupation in the world than to be a slave of Jesus Christ. Let's bow together as we pray, shall we?